Gary, I want to thank you for the invitation to come and be with you. It's always a joy and a privilege for me when I have the opportunity to share from God's Word. Perhaps just a few words about who we are. We're Sandy and Paul Timlin. We have lived in Germany for 42 years now, but are originally from the United States. I was for 36 years a teacher at the Bibelschule Brake, the Brake Bible Institute. And we're now officially retired, but in an active retirement. It's, as I said, good to be here. It's also good to see some familiar faces. Some of you we've known for a number of years. As I thought about the service this morning and thought that today is the third Advent, as we saw here too, I thought I would use the third Advent as the basis of my message this morning. And ask the question, really, when we think of Advent, God became man. That's why we celebrate Advent. Begin with a question, and the question is, why did God become man? And it's interesting, when we look into the Word, there is a very thorough answer to that question, why God became man. And I'd like to share with you this morning from the Word 10 reasons why God became man. That doesn't mean we'll be here till 3 o'clock this afternoon. But and the verses that we'll be looking at, most of them are on the screen, so you won't have to look them up. God became man. First of all, in order to show us the only true God. If Jesus hadn't left heaven to come down to this earth, we would never have had the opportunity to see God as he truly is. We read in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." A while back when I was studying the theology of God, who God is, God is love, is one of his attributes. And I found a definition of love that I found very, very good. And that definition of love is that God showed us who he is. If God, a perfect being, had not revealed to us who he is, that wouldn't have been love. The fact that he reveals to us who he is and what he's like and what he has done, that is love. And one of the main reasons that Jesus left heaven to come down to this earth, one of the main reasons he took off his glory, almost like you take off a coat and left that in heaven and came down here to earth, was to show us very clearly who God is. And it's interesting when we look at the writers of the New Testament, especially John and Peter, who experienced Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. That was an experience that they never forget, never forgot. John writes, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 14, these words, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That left an impression on his life. If we go to 2 Peter, chapter 1, Peter said, "What we're giving you are not myths. It's not just a story, but it's the truth. We were with him on the mountain, and we saw him in his glory." So the first reason why God became man is to show us who the only true God is. But secondly, God became man in order to solve man's greatest problem. We read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, "You know that he appeared, Jesus appeared, in order to take away sins, and in him is no sin." Man has a problem. I often say in regards to the Bible has good news, and the Bible has bad news. I begin with the bad news. The bad news is We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The bad news is our sin separates us from God. It's not possible for an unsaved person to have fellowship with God in heaven because sin separates him from God. And the bad news from the Bible gets even worse. Because the Bible says not only are we sinners, but there is absolutely nothing we can do to change that condition. No matter what we do, we can try to be good. We can go to church. We can be baptized and confirmed. We can give money. We can do many good works. But the Bible says none of these things will take away this situation that we're separated from God. That's the bad news. We're all sinners. We're all born as sinners, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to change that condition. But the good news is what we can't do for ourselves, God did for us. And that's one of the reasons we celebrate Advent, because God appeared. He came to this earth in order to take away our sins. He came to this earth to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. And when he died there on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price for our sins. He paid the penalty for our sins. That is one of the main reasons for Advent. But you know, the good news gets even better. And the good news is not only that Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary, the good news is also that all we have to do is believe. John, in his first chapter, says that belief means to accept, to receive what he did for us. There's nothing we can do to change our condition. Jesus did everything, and the only thing we have to do is put our trust in him. God became man in order to solve man's greatest problem. But third, God became man in order to establish peace between God and man. You see, before we became Christians, before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, we were at war with God. That's the picture the Bible gives us. There was no peace, but we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, these words: "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people." Propitiation means that he made peace. You know, we live in a world, we live in a time when so many people are looking for peace. So many people are unsettled in their hearts and don't find what they're looking for. And the reason is because they're separated from God. But in the moment we realize that we are sinners, the moment we realize we're sinners and accept that which Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary, we have peace. This situation of war between God and us is past. And now we have peace with him. And that's the only way to have peace. We all would like to have peace on this earth. And I think as Christians, we should strive for peace as much as is in our power. But from the Word of God, the reality is there will be no real peace in the world until the King of Peace comes, and that's Jesus Christ. But it is possible to have personal peace in our daily lives. It is possible in a situation like the lady who lost her brother to experience God's inner peace, even though she's going through a difficult situation. God became man in order to establish peace between God and man. But fourth, God became man in order to defeat our greatest enemy. And again, we read in the book of 1 John, chapter 3, verse 8, the second half of the verse, "The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." You see, the devil was the highest creature that God created. The devil fell and is God's enemy. And the devil's works are powerful on the one hand, and yet on the other hand, Jesus Christ came. One of the reasons for Advent is that he came to destroy the works of Satan. And even though Satan's powerful, even though Satan is the god of this world today, we can be assured that he has been defeated and his works have been defeated by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I'm convinced when we look at the Word of God too, that there's a twofold emphasis we have in the Scripture, which we often overlook. On the one hand, in order to become a Christian, on the one hand, in order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and in order to experience the forgiveness of our sins, we only have to recognize what our situation is, what our situation before God is, that we're sinners, and accept through faith that Jesus Christ died for us. Appropriate his grace in our lives, and then we're born again and children of God. But on the other hand, we have to realize that once we become Christians, we have a responsibility then in regards to how we live. And we should live in obedience to him and in obedience to his word. I had a teacher in seminary once who said the most difficult thing for most Christians today is to understand the relationship between salvation and sanctification. Too often we're satisfied when a person makes a decision for Jesus Christ and is saved and has experienced the forgiveness of sins, and then the responsibility as a saved person to live in obedience, a holy life for the Lord. You know, Jesus is capable of giving us new life and forgiving us our sins, but he's also capable to give us the strength, the power that we need to live a life which is pleasing to him. Paul makes very clear in the book of Romans that the same power that helped raise Jesus from the dead is available to you and to me today to live a life which is pleasing to him. Because the works of Satan have been destroyed. He has overcome, he's defeated Satan and his works. And even though sometimes it's difficult for us to accept or believe, it's possible to live a life on this earth, a life which is pleasing to God, and a life which brings glory to him. But it means that we have to take our responsibility seriously and be willing to obey him and obey what he tells us in his word. God became man in order to defeat our greatest enemy. And he is defeated. And he can be defeated in my daily life too when I trust him. Fifth, God became man in order to destroy the power of Satan. He not only destroyed Satan's works, but also his power. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. It was necessary for God to take on flesh and blood. It was necessary for God to become a man. Why? That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. I don't understand it completely. I don't know if we can understand it completely, but before the death of Christ on the cross, Satan had a certain amount of power available to him, which was taken away from him the moment that Jesus died on the cross and took our place. It's interesting, too, when we look at the book of Hebrews, the second chapter, we read there that Jesus became a man, but he didn't become an angel. Satan is an angel. And angels will never have the opportunity to be saved. The angels that fell and became demons are lost forever. In order for them to have the opportunity to be saved, Jesus would have had to become an angel. But he didn't become an angel. He became a man. He became a person like you and I. And because he became a person like we are, he was in a position then to be able to save us. There are some interesting songs that we find in history as well. Holy, 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 for instance. And I read a story once about two angels who were supposedly talking to one another. And the one angel says to the other angel, "Yes, and one day those who are saved will sing with us in glory and sing praises to the name of God." And the other angel says, "Yes, but when they sing Salvation's Lead, we will have to close our wings because we don't have any music." They've never experienced what you and I have experienced. They've never had the privilege of experiencing salvation like we have. Jesus Christ became a man. He didn't become an angel. And he became a man, Hebrews says, in order to make, order to render Satan powerless in regards to death. Death is a difficult subject for all of us. I don't think any of us in this room wants to die. It was just over 30 years ago now. I received a call from my sister in the United States who was dying of cancer. 35 years old, three small children, 6, 4, and 2. And she called me and said, "Why don't you come home now?" She said, "If you wait till I die, neither you nor I will have anything from your coming." I got on a plane and flew to the United States. On the way, I prayed, "Lord, help us to be able to talk openly about death." And I got there, when I walked in the door, she came and hugged me and said, "I'm glad you're here. Sit down, I've got lots of questions." And for 2 weeks, we had the opportunity to talk with one another about this subject of death. And during that time, I learned some things that the Lord impressed upon my heart that have gone with me through all of these 30 years. One thing she said to me was, you know what the hardest thing about dying is?" And I said, "No, what's the hardest thing for you?" She said, "The hardest thing about dying is not that I have to leave my husband of 10 years, not that I have to leave my three small children behind, never experiencing them growing up and going to school and getting married themselves." She said, the thing for me in regards to death is the realization from this point on, I can do nothing more for the Lord. And that really sat in my heart as I flew back to Germany. I said to myself, "But you're still alive. You still have health and strength. What are you going to do with the time that God gives to you?" And I think that's a question that we all need to ask. Another thing that she said about death was this. She said, "I don't have any fear about what's coming." She said, "I know that when I die, I'm going to wake up in heaven. I'm going to be in glory. And all the pain and suffering will be by. I don't have fear about what's coming." She said, "I have fear in regards to the moment of death." And I've often thought about that. We do have fear. I think we all have fear in regards to the moment of death. But, beloved, what we learn from this passage is Jesus Christ became man. Advent. And one of the reasons is that he took the power away from Satan in regards to death. And the reality is that we as Christians, none of us has to fear what's coming. I like the way Jesus describes death in John 13. Do you know what he says there? In regards to his death on the cross, which lie before him at that point. He said, I'm going to the Father. Death was moving from here to there. And that's exactly what death is for you and for I. Advent. God became man in order to destroy the power of Satan. And that power has been destroyed. But sixth, Jesus became man, God became man, in order to taste death for everyone. Again in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. You see, sin is so serious. Sin is so much against the holiness of God that sin had to be punished. And the only way to punish sin was through death. And here the Bible says that Jesus came to this earth, and we stop and think about that. How did he exist in eternity past? I've often asked myself the question, how did the angels know Jesus Christ before he became man? Yeah, they were created by Christ, and their experience with Christ in heaven before he became man was that he was God. He was the creator. He was there in all of his glory. And they worshiped him. And I've often asked myself the question, how was it for those angels as at that point where Jesus Christ became a man and was an embryo in a small woman, they must have thought to themselves, wow, what's it going to be like for the people on the earth? God is coming to them. And then Jesus is born. And what do we read in John chapter 1? He came into his own world, but his own people what? Rejected him. And he experienced rejection the whole time. But he was willing to go through that suffering. He was willing to go through rejection of man. He was willing to die on the cross of Calvary. He said at that point, I could call 10,000 of angels to rescue me. But he died there on the cross of Calvary. Why? Because that was the only way to pay for sin. That was the only way that we could be saved. He had to taste death for everyone. You know, isn't Advent something very positive for us as Christians? Advent is the time when Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby in a manger, but his purpose by his first coming was to taste death for each one of us. Further, seven, God became man in order to free those who were subject to slavery all of their lives. And again, we're in Hebrews chapter 2. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Someone said the statistics in regards to death are pretty impressive. One out of one dies. Everybody dies. And when we look back into history, there are many illustrations of people who were rich and had everything on this earth, and would have given as much money as possible to continue living on forever. But everyone dies. And I have a tract at home of last words of famous people, and many very famous people in the past who rejected God, who were not Christians, died in terrible fear of what was coming after death. They rejected while they were alive the fact that there was a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven, and that man will live after death. But at death, this terrible fear of what's coming, and some of them realized that they had lived totally wrong and thought totally wrong while they're here on this earth. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary in order to free those who are subject to slavery, subject to death all of their lives. Do you realize this morning? Are you convinced this morning that death has no power over you or over me? Jesus has had the victory over death. And there's no need to be afraid. We have been freed from this slavery of death. Eighth, Jesus became man, God became man, in order to bring many sons to glory. Here's a truth in Hebrews 2, which I think is often overlooked by many Christians. We read, therefore, it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, that is, all things are for Christ, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. I believe that one of the biggest lies of Satan today is the thought that death makes us all the same. Many people think that. Many people think, even as Christians, when we die and get to heaven, everybody will be the same. I believe that's a lie of Satan, because the New Testament makes very, very clear to us it is important how we live. How we live on this earth will determine what eternity is going to be like for each one of us. And I don't believe that everybody will be the same in heaven. I believe that the Bible talks very clearly and often about rewards that God has in store for his children. It's interesting, when we come to the New Testament, we start with the Gospel of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. At the beginning of that gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says what? We should gather treasures in heaven and not on earth. The treasures in heaven will last forever. That's how the New Testament starts and ends in Revelation 22 with the same truth. There the text says that Jesus is coming again, and he's bringing his reward with him to give each person according to their deeds. I'm very convinced from the New Testament that this truth is often overlooked. How we live will determine what eternity will be like for us in heaven. And if we live for ourselves, if we live in disobedience to Jesus Christ, even though we're his children, there will be consequences and loss of reward. Paul tells us that clearly in 1 Corinthians 3. But if we live for Christ, if the purpose of our being here is to serve and live for Christ, we can expect that he will reward us for that. Just one illustration in Revelation 3. We have the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. By the last church in Laodicea, Jesus says, for those who overcome, they will sit with him on his throne in glory and reign with him. Again, I think it's one of the biggest lies of Satan to try to convince us that it is not necessary how we live. No, how we live will determine what the future is going to be like for us, what heaven's going to be like for us. And what we read in this verse is, one of the goals that Jesus had when he came was to bring many sons to glory. And I see a principle in the New Testament, a twofold principle, over and over again. When we look at the life of Christ, we see that he humbled himself, Philippians 2. He humbled himself and came to this earth. And the seven steps that he took, and finally he died on the cross of Calvary for us. And then the text says in Philippians 2, because he went this way, God lifted him up and gave him glory. And after his time here on earth, the glory that he got after he was here was greater than the glory that he had before. And what we see in the New Testament is that God wants us as his children to be willing to go the way down in order to be lifted up in glory. If you have your Bible, turn with me to one passage where we can see that, I think, very clearly. Or I'd like to read two passages. One passage is in the book of Romans. In Romans, Paul says, I believe it's, Paul uses the saying, I don't think the comparison, what we suffer here, is anything like what we're gonna have in glory. Look at 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 4. There we see it clearly in the last three verses of the fourth chapter. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, the things that are unseen. Paul says, my sufferings here on this earth are nothing compared to the glory that I'm going to have in heaven with God afterwards. And as I said, the same thing we find in the book of Romans, where Paul says the sufferings here are not to be compared with the glory that's coming. And Jesus was willing to go the way down in order to be lifted up and glorified by the Father. And what we find throughout the New Testament is that is the expectation that God has for you and me, that we're willing to be obedient, even when that obedience means a suffering, because he wants to raise us up to glory with him. God became man in order to bring many sons to glory. Ninth, God became man in order to offer aid to those Christians who are tempted. God became man in order to offer aid to those Christians who are tempted. We read in Hebrews 2, verse 18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Isn't this twofold truth wonderful today? On the one hand, Jesus Christ dies in our place on the cross of Calvary in order that we might have forgiveness of our sins, in order that we might have heaven as our home, in order that we might be saved. On the other hand, while he was here, he experienced suffering. And the New Testament tells us he suffered in every single area where we are suffered. The three areas where we are suffered, the flesh and so on, he suffered there too. And because he suffered there, he is capable of helping us. I've often used this illustration in the past. If you have a sin in your life, a temptation in your life that you've fought with over years perhaps, you have a temptation, you have a sin where you'd like to have the victory. To whom do you go? Would you go to a person who has the same problem, who has the same temptation, who has the same sin, but has never gained the victory? Or would you go to a person who has the same problem, the same sin, the same temptation, but has gained the victory over that sin? To whom would you want to go? Certainly not to the first person, but to the second person. When we think of Jesus Christ, he was tempted to sin in areas, in every area where we've been tempted. He was tempted in a way that we will never be tempted. You know, with most temptations, every one of us at some point will fall. Jesus was tempted completely and never fell. He overcame sin. And the writer of Hebrews tells us here in verse 18 of chapter 2, one of the reasons he became man was in order to become our high priest. He understands us. He understands what we're going through. And he's had the victory in that area, and he can help us. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, where you find exactly the same truth as what he writes here in chapter 2. In the last three verses of Hebrews 4, we read this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted, notice what he writes, in all things as we are, but with one exception, without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus Christ became man in order that he might be able to help us as Christians in this world who face the same kind of temptations, the same kind of sin as he did. He can help us. That is one of the reasons he became man. God became man in order to offer aid to those Christians who are tempted. I ask you a question this morning. What are you going through right now? Where's the area of temptation where you're discouraged and feel like there's never the opportunity for victory? There is the opportunity. And Jesus says to come to him, to the throne of grace. And there he offers his help if we're willing to go to him. Excuse me, and trust him. God became man, 10th, in order to be able to judge all people in a future judgment. We read in John chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 27 this. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. He gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. One of the reasons that God became man was that Jesus might be able one day to judge all men. Hebrews 9:27, reading me, it is appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. I often say, in regards to that verse, there's no one on this earth who questions the first part of that verse. It is appointed unto man once to die. But so many people today reject the second half of that verse, and after that, the judgment. And the reality from New Testament is that each one of us will one day, should the Lord not come back in the meantime, die. But after death comes judgment. And the New Testament speaks from two types of judgment: the judgment seat of Christ for all believers, and the great white throne for those who are not Christians. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to obey the Father and go the way that the Father had laid out for him. And when he went that way, was willing to die on the cross of Calvary, the Father's given him the authority to judge all people. Those are 10 reasons this morning why we celebrate Advent. Jesus Christ came with a purpose, in conjunction with the Father, with a purpose to save us, to give us the opportunity to live a life on this earth which is pleasing to him, without fear of death, and with the recognition that he is willing to help us in every area of our lives, no matter how difficult it might be. I thought there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 which summarizes, I think, these 8 things. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. I ask a question this morning. Aren't we rich? Isn't it amazing what we have in Jesus Christ? We know why we are here. And by the way, there's only one reason why we're here. The one reason why we're here on this earth is Jesus Christ. And because he was willing to leave heaven, to shed his glory, to suffer and die on the cross of Calvary, we are rich because we have eternal life and because we have the opportunity to live our lives in such a way that it brings glory to him. May the Lord give you grace and me grace. May the Lord give us grace that we live so that he, through our lives, might be glorified. Amen. I'd like to close with a word of prayer, and then I'll give it to you. Okay. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of Advent. Thank you that your Son, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to leave the glory of heaven to come down on this earth, to suffer so much, and then to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that through faith in you, through receiving the gift that you offer us, we have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But I pray for me, I pray for each of us this morning, that we're willing to recognize our responsibility as your children who have been so blessed, who have become rich, to live in a way that you will be glorified. Amen.